Our little passage taken from the second chapter of the Epistle to the Philippians is one of those words of wisdom of St. Paul, as he says to the Ephesians, that you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. It's one of those beautiful little passages, perfect in Christology, the theology of Christ. To understand it fully, and why St. Paul is bringing it up, we have to understand the context, the broader context, which is precisely St. Paul's understanding of the mystery of Christ. What does he mean by that? For him, the mystery, the great mystery, hidden in God and now revealed, is that all, Jew and Gentile, form one body, that of Jesus Christ, living in each and all, a body that is the fullness of him. Each one of us should be able to say, I live, not now I, but Christ Jesus lives in me. We ought to be animated by his Spirit. They who are moved by the Spirit, they are the children of God. The very Spirit of Jesus that has been poured forth into our hearts, for the charity of God is poured forth into our hearts by the Holy Ghost who is given to us, the very life of Jesus in our souls, which means that he lives a life more grand, shall we say, more full than merely his natural, physical, limited life. There is also a mystical body, a spiritual body, and Jesus Christ, head and members, are the whole Christ, the fullness of him in the language of St. Paul, the whole Christ in the language of St. Augustine. This is what is going to be in eternity. In heaven, God will look upon us and see in us what he has put into us. We were created to be reflections to God of the Godhead. And only that is pleasing in his eyes. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, he said of Jesus Christ, and will say of each one of us exactly to the measure that we are full of Jesus Christ. Only to that degree are we lovable to God. And so, St. Paul talking about the consummation. In Christ, all shall be made alive. The first fruits Christ, then they that are of Christ, who have believed. Then the Son also shall be made subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. That is heaven. We one with God, reflections of God to himself, partakers of the divine nature, sharing in the joy and bliss proper to the Godhead. And the life of grace is to be an introduction and a beginning of that very same life, the life of Jesus Christ already in our souls. And if it is true, and for St. Paul it is very, very true, that Jesus Christ lives in each one of us, he is living his own life in my neighbor. My neighbor too is a reflection of the Godhead and a partaking of the life of Christ. He is a part of that whole mystical body that is Christ, as am I. We are all part of the same Jesus Christ. St. Paul has got a lot to say about that, and we can't see it all this evening. That would require a whole retreat by itself. but it's got consequences. And that brings us to our epistle to the Philippians, the more immediate context for our little passage on the glory of Christ. When St. Paul begins this chapter, if there be any consolation in Christ, any comfort of charity, any society of the Spirit, any bowels of commiseration, he is saying, if there be any benefit to us by being graced by God in Christ Jesus, by receiving Jesus Christ into our hearts, if there's any benefit in that, and the benefits are immense, you understand. For we are to give thanks to God the Father, who hath made us worthy to be partakers of the lot of saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. The kingdom of the Son of his love, where Jesus Christ reigns, and his is a reign in hearts. If there be any consolation in Christ, is there any consolation in being a member of the mystical body? When St. Paul says, in Christ Jesus, most often he is referring to this great mystery of our unity one with another, because each one with Jesus Christ. Does that bring any consolation that we are one with Christ? Any comfort of charity, etc.? And it is immense. Well, if that be so, fulfill ye my joy. You Philippians, I am your Father. I have begotten you in Christ Jesus. You are most dear children to me. Now fulfill my joy. And how are they to do that? That you be of one mind, having the same charity, being of one accord, agreeing in sentiment. He wants his children, all of these Philippians, to be of one mind and one heart, and that heart and mind being that of Christ Jesus. May they love with the very love of Christ Jesus, or rather may it be Jesus Christ living and loving in them and through them. To this are we called. Fulfill ye my joy. Live by this Christian spirit in a spirit of charity, having the same charity, being of one accord, agreeing in sentiment. And this is the message St. Paul will tell each of his Christian communities. To the church that is at Corinth, or that which is at Colossae, or that which is at Ephesus, is the same message. For St. Paul, this is what it's all about. Let nothing be done through contention, neither by vainglory. And that's the opposite spirit. And he is always, shall we say, he's got this, just as in each of his epistles, he cannot pray sufficiently and exhort sufficiently fraternal charity. So he's got nothing but abhorrence for whatever offends against fraternal charity. And notably here, let nothing be done out of contention. When we contend, we want to put our neighbour down, that we shine the better. And this is the natural spirit. Ours is a fallen nature, and we are all beset with this one. The unholy trinity of me, myself, and I, before which all must bow, to which all must sacrifice. This me, me, me. And it comes to the fore whenever we are contending, entering into contention with our neighbour, or doing anything out of vainglory. We want to shine, and so we put our neighbour down. And no, this is not the spirit of a soul reborn in Christ Jesus, regenerated. This is not. Let nothing be done through contention, neither by vainglory, but in humility, let each esteem others better than himself. Is that my spirit? Do I esteem everyone else in the church as better than myself? St. Paul would have it so. Why? There are differences of graces. One receives one talent, another two, another five, and they have to return the same. I may well have received two or five talents. Am I returning two or five talents? I know not. God knows. My neighbour, who obviously has received only one talent, I despise him. And yet he may be returning to God one whole talent and be very pleasing to our Father in heaven. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He will be one of those before the throne of God for all eternity. The mercies of the Lord I will sing forever. Whereas I, am I returning to God in the measure of his gift to me? I do not know. And so I am not to disdain anybody as if I were better, for I do not know if that is true. St. Paul will go far with that idea. When it comes to the mystical body and its consequences, just a few little verses here and there. I beseech you, brethren, he is now addressing the Christian community at Rome. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing unto God, your reasonable service. As in one body, we have many members, but all the members have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. We are all members of the same body. When we war against each other, it is as if the hand were striking the foot. No man hateth his own flesh. And St. Paul will insist upon that. When you are against your neighbour, against your brother, you are actually destroying, killing yourself. Whereas if you are edifying, building up, encouraging, helping your neighbour, the whole body is enriched, and therefore you too. It's a social thing. It's a mystical body. It is a kingdom of grace. And so in the same chapter to the Romans, he will say, loving one another with the charity of brotherhood, with honour preventing one another. And when he says preventing, it's in the etymological sense, going before, doing the first. When it comes to honouring your brother, you be the first to give honour with a love of charity and a love of the brotherhood. To his Galatians he will say, by charity of the Spirit, serve one another. Consider your neighbour not only better than you, but having dominion over you. Have this whole spirit of service, of helpfulness. And to the Ephesians, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. This is the spirit of St. Paul, because it was the spirit of the Master. We shall be hearing him tomorrow night, explaining himself. You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If then I, being your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that as I have done to you, so you do also. Jesus Christ gives us an example, and it's that very example St. Paul would put before our eyes. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Look upon Jesus, he will tell the Hebrews, the author and finisher of our faith. The author in the sense that he is the pattern for the Christian spirit. And he is the fulfillment thereof and the rewarder thereof, the crown thereof. Look on Jesus. It is he who has given us an example. And St. Paul will say constantly for that matter, be ye imitators of me as I am of Christ Jesus. And all of those who call themselves Christians should be able to say the same thing. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Be ye imitators of me as I am of Christ Jesus. This is our calling. This is Jesus Christ. Again, from the discourse at the supper, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. That's how they're going to tell if you are a Christian, by the love you have for your neighbour. In other words, it ought to be evident, it ought to manifest itself. It is a whole spirit that translates itself into practice by a whole attitude, a whole bearing. By this will men know that you are my disciples, by the love you have one for another. This is the spirit of Jesus Christ. He will call it his commandment as if it were the only one. This is my commandment, that you love one another. And that is St. Paul, as I say in that little passage to the Philippians we are looking at. Having exhorted the Philippians to fraternal charity, what more can he do than but put before their eyes what he is talking about? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And that is why he will give us a word on Christ Jesus. And what in particular of Christ Jesus does he want to present to us to imitate? He emptied himself. He humbled himself. He was obedient unto death and the death of the cross. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. We have spoken a little already about this. He emptied himself. And that, by taking the form of a servant, in habit found as a man, he who is God, before whom tremunt potestates, the very powers of heaven tremble, all honour and glory of all creation is his by right. He will divest himself of these honours due to the Godhead by becoming man, to be considered merely a man, to be treated as a man. Let nothing be done through vainglory. Look at Jesus Christ. Look at Jesus Christ. This will go far. Our Lord will say, for example, every sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men. Every sin shall be forgiven men. Christ has paid the price of our iniquity. He is the Lamb of God who has taken away the sin of the world. This is what we're seeing these days. But, he goes on to say, the blasphemy of the Spirit shall not be forgiven. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, he presents himself as man. We might be ignorant of his Godhead. It's somewhat understandable. Whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. For they see Jesus as a man. But he that shall speak against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, nor in the world to come. For to speak against the Spirit of God is to know that God is God and reject him directly to his face. To reject the truth, no one is such. To hate infinite goodness, the sins against the Holy Ghost that cannot be forgiven because of the dispositions of the sinner. He sins in the light and rejects the light. So final penitence against the mercy of God. Also, incidentally, envy of the spiritual good of one's neighbor. Watch out. Our neighbor has virtue. Our neighbor has grace. And this saddens us because we don't shine so much. It saddens us that God is good and gives grace. It's against God that we are rebelling. It is a sin against the Holy Ghost, this envy of the spiritual good of our neighbor. That's how God sees it. Let nothing be done through contention, nor through vainglory. Jesus, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal to God, but he emptied himself. St. Paul will point out too, not only that, but he humbled himself. He humbled himself. He accepted his condition as man. He who is outside of place and time becomes subject to the constraints of place and time and condition and culture. He makes himself very, very little. Yes, born in a stable and death on the cross. Look at the humility of this our God. Look at his humility. Foretold, for example, by an Isaiah. It will come to the fore, especially, that heroic, that unimaginable humility of a God during these days of the Passion. There we will see him despised and the most abject of men. He is the novissimus virorum, the least amongst all men. We did not think him even worthy to live amongst us. This one. Away with him, away with him, crucify him. He will be reputed amongst the wicked. He will make himself the least of men, the most rejected. And we have thought him, as it were, a leper, one to be separated from us, and as one struck by God and afflicted. He is surely abandoned by God to be so treated. Vah, thou that dost destroy the temple of God, and 3 days rebuild it. Save yourself, others he saved, himself he cannot save. He is reviled as rejected by God. If God wanted him, he would have him. And we hear him, my God, why hast thou abandoned me? He makes himself the last, the least, the most abject of men. And in the words of the psalmist, for that matter, I am no man, but a worm. Let's see. I am a worm and no man, the reproach of men, and the outcast of the people. And they that saw me have laughed me to scorn. They have spoken with the lips and wagged the head. He hoped in the Lord, let him deliver him. Let him save him, seeing he delighteth in him. Yes. He humbles himself, becoming obedient. Obedient, as I say, in general. He accepts this, his role, coming into this world, that he must suffer and die for a fallen world. He accepts that in general and in detail. He accepts it because it is the will of the Father. His sentiments upon entering into the world are explained by St. Paul in the Epistle to the Hebrews. When he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and oblation thou wouldst not, but a body thou hast fitted to me. Holocaust for sin did not please thee. Then said I, behold, I come. In the head of the book it is written of me, that I should do thy will, O God. He will accept it. He has come to be a victim, the Holocaust for sin. He will accept this. As the Father hath given me commandment, so do I. Arise, let us go hence. As he leaves the cenacle to go to Gethsemane. As the Father hath given me commandment. And there he will be in an agony. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but thine be done. The chalice which the Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? He is going to be betrayed by one of his own. That sorrow in his heart. Does he rebel against Judas? He will be abandoned by the others. Does he abandon them? He is nothing but commiseration, even for a Judas. Friend, friend, whereunto art thou come? The chalice that the Father has given me. He will not reject any of these sufferings of body or of heart because they are part of the will of the Father. They are in the chalice that the Father has given to him. And he won't rebel against the instruments of divine providence, knowing that it is all to the good. That is redemption. And you can go through each of the details of the Passion and the attitude of Jesus, obedient unto death. He emptied himself. He humbled himself. He is obedient unto death. The chalice that the Father has given me, will I not drink it? And that's what our Lord sees behind all that befalls him, the will of the Father. We too have to have that same spirit. Have in you the mind that was in Christ Jesus. That has to be our spirit. St. John of the Cross would give as image a sculptor who takes a rough block of marble and from it wants to make a beautiful statue. What does he do? He takes a hammer, he takes a chisel, and he taps away, tap, tap, tap. And the finished product is a beautiful statue. And he says, this is what God our Father, the divine artisan, is doing with us. For those whom he foreknew, he predestinated to be made conformed to the image of his Son. We have to be knocked into shape. And how does the divine artisan do it? He takes different chisels. And these are the people across whose path we come. One is going to annoy us this way. Another will rub us the wrong way there. Another is going to be positively unjust to us. Another is going to hate us. And these are the little chisels the divine artisan is using. It is the hand of God behind them all. Those whom he foreknew, he predestinated to be made conformable to the image of his Son. And if we were to reject these chisels, war against our neighbor, God could not finish his work. We will not become imitators of Christ Jesus. Other Christs, no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. God cannot do his work of our sanctification, our deification, our Christification, call it what you will. We won't become saints. We are to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow our Lord. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. He emptied himself. He humbled himself. He became obedient unto death and the death of the cross, for which cause God hath exalted him. And it will be the same for us. If we die with him, we will rise with him. If we suffer with him, we will reign with him. The promises of a God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.